beginning with verse 11, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And then I want you to go back to the book of Proverbs. We want to read several brief portions in chapters 15, 16, and 17. Let's stand together as we show our reverence to God and His Word in the reading of His Holy Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now back to the book of Proverbs, beginning with chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and beginning with verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. Much wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Down to verse 23 of that chapter. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Verse 26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. And verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. 16 in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Verse 21. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. One more passage, the end of chapter 27, verses 27 and 28. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Our Father, we beg this evening that as we stand before you and as we hear your word proclaimed to us, we ask that we might be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and that you would be pleased to write your word upon our hearts. May your spirit be our teacher. May he be our sustainer. May he be our power and our strength. May we live for your glory. And Lord God, we beg that you will make us persuasive in our speech for the glory of Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I think I've mentioned to you before that there are times when I ask myself what I'm doing here, in the sense that what I do and my calling is to stand before you and to speak. I think I've kind of I do from time to time fall prey to the thinking of our day that is very much consumed with the pursuit of power, religion. That somehow if you can only control force, if you can have coercive power, that that's where everything is really at. And if we can just grab hold of that, then everything will be well. But I think in the days of power religion, when we see so much of people's weight being thrown around, that we tend to lose sight of the power of the gospel. God's people, you and I, need to return to the weapons of God's appointment to fight for his kingdom. We didn't read this. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 earlier, because there we see the implications and the importance of being ambassadors for Christ and the power of persuasion. But if you were to go on and read in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, there you can see that we are called to a warfare, but we are not called to a warfare where we use the weapons of the world. But the weapons which we use are divinely appointed and are powerful for the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought captive to Jesus Christ. And that weapon which God has given to us is the power of persuasive speech. I want to speak to you tonight. We've talked about speech before. The Proverbs spends a great deal of time on speech. I think that is because it speaks about wisdom. And the man or woman who is wise, the man or woman who submits themselves to the Word of God and who lives according to it by the power of the Spirit. And one of the things that will key you in and let you know how you're doing in your walk with the Lord is the way you use your speech and the way you control your speech. James says that if a man is able to control his tongue, he's able also to bridle the whole body. So as we begin and as we look at this, although we began because we had gotten to chapter 15, I was looking at those passages, but this passage in 16:21 really caught my attention as I was going through this. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. But as we begin and we consider the power of persuasion, I want you once again to come with me and to remember and to recognize the importance of persuasion. How important and vital it is. You know, there was a time when students in colleges were taught the mechanisms of speech. It was a vital and important part of a college education to be able to speak well and persuasively. We don't have that too much any longer. Communication has fallen in disrepair with the decline of truth and the importance of words. But nonetheless, God's word stands sure, and persuasion is vital today. You'll notice that today, and I think you can see the shift that has come as we began, we talked about power religion. I think you can see the shift, for instance, today in the fact that we no longer see statesmen in our culture. We see politicians. What's the difference? Statesmen were able to stand against the ebb and the flow of history and popular opinion, and by the power of their speech and the truth which they spoke, could change the course and direction of men's hearts and minds. What does a politician do? He licks his finger, tests the direction of the wind, and then goes in that direction and tries to make everybody think that he has swayed them in the direction that they were already going. That's the difference between a politician and a statesman. But even more noticeable than the difference between politicians and statesmen is the decline that has come to the pulpits of our world. There are no longer those who stand boldly in the pulpits and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and believe that the Word of God is powerful. But you need to understand the importance of persuasion. First of all, persuasion is absolutely vital because of its place in God's kingdom. You must understand as we've already spoken, that God did not give to his church the power of force and coercion. The power and the authority that is wielded by the officers of God's church is the power of persuasion, and that alone, of declaration, and that alone. So you think about this, and you think about the place of persuasion in God's kingdom. I want you to understand, first of all, that persuasion is God's anointed means for evangelism, for changing the hearts of men, for calling men out of death and destruction into life. How is it done? Islam says it's done at the point of the sword or at the muzzle of a rifle. Repent or perish. And the kingdom of Christ says that evangelism is to be done by the proclamation of that gospel which is his power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The most powerful weapon that the church has today is the power of the preaching of the gospel, which is simply using the truth of God to persuade men. And that is the means that you and I were brought into the kingdom of God. It was that means that we heard, and God used that in our lives, opened our hearts by the power of his Spirit, and we believed because we became convinced and persuaded of the truth of God's word. Now you may think, well, that's a weak instrument. It is the power of God unto salvation. Secondly, persuasion is God's anointed means not only for evangelism, but persuasion is God's anointed means for equipping the saints for ministry. We read in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that when Christ had ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How does it happen? How are the saints equipped for their warfare? The saints are equipped by the persuasion. What were the gifts that God gave to his church for equipping the saints? Every single one of them had to do with the proclamation of the Word of God. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. It's the power of God that changes our hearts and lives. I don't know how you are, but I look back over my life and I see what God has done, the great changes that he's wrought in my life and my family. And how has he done it? By the power of persuasion, the preaching of the word that met me in my disobedience, in my rebellion. And yet by the preaching of the word of God, he used that to convince me of the truth of his word and change my heart and my direction and turn me around. Persuasion. And persuasion is also God's anointed instrument for dominion, for reforming the world. Yes, we evangelize and we equip the saints, but you see, it is not just in this narrow band of life that we call church where the Word of God is powerful. But the Word of God comes to us and meets us in all of our various responsibilities, whether it's at work, whether it's in the in our civil responsibilities, in our families, in every area of life. It is that persuasion of God's word that is the anointed instrument whereby he tells us to go and to exercise dominion in his name, to bring every thought captive to Christ. And how is it done? It is not done by force and coercion. It is done by persuasion. So persuasion is vital because of its place in God's kingdom. And persuasion is also vital because of its very nature. I wrestled with this. I tried to find other words. And here we're talking about biblical persuasion, of course. But I want you to notice the difference between this. You see, persuasion is not externally coercive. You know, we can sit and we can debate. And you, if you want to, can sit there and just disagree with me and throw up argument after argument after argument. And you can't coerce me, and I can't coerce you. There's no force involved at all. But let me tell you something. When you rely upon power religion, what it requires for the rest of your days is the power of force to maintain order. Force rather than persuasion. Stop and think about what has happened in totalitarian nations. As soon as their force, as their power is broken, they can no longer maintain their faith. The only thing that maintains the convictions of people is the muzzle of a gun. If you remove the force, the faith collapses. And that's why you and I must never rely upon force in our efforts in the preaching of the gospel. But while persuasion is not externally coercive, persuasion is internally compelling. I want you to turn with me, and there are several portions that we could look at, but one comes to mind. Well, there are several that come to mind, but 2 Timothy chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy to maintain his faith and to remain faithful, and we could read the whole thing as it talks about in the early chapters that difficult times are going to come, and there are going to be those who won't listen to the preaching of the word, and there are going to be those who spread lies and all kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul says it doesn't matter. Pick up the reading in verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the scripture which is inspired by God. And what he's saying there to Timothy is, you know, Timothy, you can stand against all the forces of this world if you're convinced of the truth of the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul, at the end of the 8th chapter, as he speaks about his own weakness and his own frailty, talks about the great conviction that is his, that neither death nor life nor things present nor anything else nor any other created thing shall be able to separate him from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus. How did Paul become convinced of that? How could Paul go against the course of an entire world and stand and say, thus saith the Lord? How could he do it? Because he had been persuaded by the Word of God. You see how that persuasion was inwardly compelling? It was the power of faith. And when you see the importance of persuasion, and when persuasion is that which is a critical emphasis in your life, then, as we've talked about in the morning, then you have an avenue or an opportunity for freedom. You know, the only people who have to fear the power of persuasion is those who do not have the truth upon which they may stand. The only thing that you have to fear in debate, in seeking to persuade people, the only thing that you have to lose is a false hope and a false faith. So we ought not to be afraid of that. But we ought to recognize again the importance of persuasion. We believe the kingdom is established and grows as men are regenerated and persuaded by the law of God written in the hearts. Others believe that the rule of God is maintained by military and civil coercion, and I don't believe that. You see, that's the nature of the kingdom. It's the Word of God written in the hearts. Well, I spent a lot of time on that, but I think it's important. Do you see the power of persuasion, the importance of it? Then I want to go through and look at some of these qualities, and we may not finish them all. But if that is true, if persuasion is vital and important, then I want you to cultivate the qualities that God appoints to increase your persuasiveness. Now let me say right off the bat here that you and I must understand that ultimately we cannot change the hearts of men. That is God's work. It is the Spirit of God who changes men's hearts. And yet we must also understand, as the Apostle Paul understood in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, that knowing the terror, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We're ambassadors for Christ. We know that God has ordained that means to call men to repentance, to build up the saints, to exercise dominion in the world. And so therefore, we also believe that a godly instrument is more effective than an ungodly one. We believe that the more persuasive we can be by following God's precepts, the more effective we are going to be in that great calling. So cultivate those qualities. And we're going to go through these very, very quickly. First of all, and this may not, you may not think this has much to do with it, but as I was thinking about it, I thought that I absolutely had to do this, and this isn't in your text. But I will point out to you that there are texts that say this, but I would say you need to devote yourself to prayer. You must devote yourself to prayer and seek God's blessing and God's power in governing your speech. Bob Rapp spoke to us last week of the importance of praying for him. And the one thing that he would ask you to pray for is he would ask you to pray that he speak with boldness and with clarity. Because he figures if he speaks with boldness and with clarity, then all the other things will be taken care of. And I think he's right. Pray that you will be governed by God's Spirit, and pray that your hearers will be moved by God's Spirit. We don't rely upon psychological manipulation. We don't play mind games with people. We simply stand or sit or whatever it is and look them in the eye and say, "Thus saith the Lord." But if we're to do that, we must pray that God would give us grace and boldness and that he would set a guard upon our speech. So devote yourselves to prayer. How often is it in your prayer time that you ask God to set a guard upon your lips? I don't very often, and I know better. Because if anybody needs a guard set on his lips, it's me. So that's the first thing. All of this needs to be bathed in prayer. But secondly, then we can, and we get to the text here, respond to hostility with gentle boldness. That's one of the ways that you can increase your persuasiveness. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If you want to be persuasive, and here, understand that I'm not talking about soft peddling the truth of God's word. But what I am saying is that you guard your demeanor and you guard your words so that you don't use buzzwords that just stir people up so that they turn you off and don't listen to you. If people are angry at you, not at the truth, then they aren't listening to you. You see, persuasive speech removes the obstacle of anger that is not inherent in the message. The one who can speak clearly and calmly in the midst of great turmoil is one who is able to communicate effectively. You've probably been engaged in some discussions that have degenerated to yelling matches. I have. Nothing is heard. And really, at that point in time, nothing of very much value is said. And so if you're going to increase your persuasiveness, learn to respond to hostility with gentle boldness. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Over in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, I have this underlined and double underlined. Pray that God will write it on my heart as well as in his word. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. One who can respond with a gentle answer in the midst of hostility is better than a great warrior who can bring down the walls of a city and capture it. And so if you're going to be persuasive, respond to hostility with gentle boldness. Speak with the power of a changed life. That's verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. It's the mouth of the wise man that is able to make knowledge acceptable. The one who is wise is the one who lives by the power of God's Spirit in obedience to his word. And this is the one who is able to persuade men to take the truth of God and put it to them, not in a way that's palatable to the flesh. That isn't what we're trying to do. But the one who is wise speaks from the power of a changed life. That is, here's a person who is not just speaking theoretically, but speaks with conviction because he himself has become persuaded and convinced. And that's why God in his law as he gave this command to parents in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. He says that all these commandments that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. Don't give me any of this business of you do what I say and not what I do. Now, sometimes we have to say that. I recognize that. But you also have to understand that that isn't very effective. That is not very effective at all. We are to speak with the power of a changed life. We are to speak with conviction because we ourselves have hidden the Word of God in our hearts, and we ourselves have committed ourselves to obey Him. And we have seen the blessing of God upon our obedience, and we've experienced the curse of God upon our disobedience. And we speak, therefore, with power and persuasiveness because we are convinced of its truth. You know, I've been in the ivory towers. I've heard people speak who just don't have a clue. I've been a church planter who's been under the gun of the guys in the bureaucracy who tell you what you ought to be doing and who write all those glowing little reports about how wonderful and hunky-dory everything is if you just follow their 12 little steps and how immediately you'll have 120 people worshiping. And it just doesn't work, folks, and they haven't been there. They haven't been there. They haven't convinced me at all. I talked with a man who was over me when I was a church planter, who shortly thereafter was no longer the man who was over me in administration. And I talked to him after he had gone to a place to plant a church. And he wasn't singing that song anymore. But let me tell you something, he spoke with some conviction. Because he lived on the cutting edge. He spoke from one who had experienced it. And this is what it tells us here further on, the power of a changed life. The one who lives in the power of a changed life lives under the watchful eye of a holy God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. The one who speaks persuasively is one who understands that every idle word that a man speaks, he'll have to give an account of. You know, I've mentioned this to you before, but I remember very vividly, I believe it is the words of Robert Murray McShane, who was asked how it was that he could minister as he did. He was a young man. I think he was 28 years old when he died. But the theme of his life was this: I preach as a dying man to dying men. He lived his life with the certainty that his life was short, and he's going to stand before a holy God and give an account of his ministry. If you want to be effective, if you want to be persuasive, you live your life under the watchful eye of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Be honest and transparent. Chapter 15 and verse 26. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. You know, we all have our little agendas back there. Wicked plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. They come from a pure heart. And one of the things that I think that is absolutely critical in our persuasiveness is we need to have that transparency and that honesty that comes from a clear conscience, where we can talk about our sins and our failures and let people see them, and yet at the same time speak about the overcoming and the all-powerful grace of God that is sufficient even in the midst of our sin and our insufficiency. That is persuasive. That's powerful because that's truth. And you see again here in this verse that pleasant words are pure. They come from an honest and transparent life. And you have an honest, transparent life when you live under the watchful eye of your holy God, because He exposes everything that's in you. And then you speak with conviction that's born of experience. 16 and verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. You see, what is it that gives your speech power? Again, it's that conviction born of experience. Speech that is informed by a pious soul will be more effective than the lips that are set on fire by hell. Believe me, they will be. But you see, we must speak out of that conviction that is born of experience. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. I'm going to go over these briefly because we have spoken of these before, and I think we will be able to do them quickly. But the last two things that make our speech persuasive: speak with appropriate language and demeanor. We've spoken of this before. Chapter 15 and verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And then again, you can go down to verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. And 16 and verse 21, the wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness or increases learning. Speak with appropriate language and demeanor. And by that, when you stop and think about what sweet speech is, first thing, be gracious. Be gracious in your speech. That was the first thing that we looked at there in 15 and verse 4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. We ought to be aiming at reconciling men to God and reconciling men to us and building them up in the faith. That's what a soothing tongue does. And so we set a guard upon our lips and we use that speech that will be edifying. That's the other word for it. We are to point to the Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and imitate him in ministering to all who will hear. The tree of life is the sign of God's covenant and his blessing upon his people, and so a symbol of God's covenant relationship with men. Points to the covenant that he made with Christ, and so ought we. We ought to be gracious in our speech. Secondly, be concerned with timing. Chapter 15 and 23, we already looked at that, but you'll notice there that an apt man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. We've spoken on this before, and I've used the proverb, but we've spoken on, as a matter of fact, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a word spoken in right circumstances. You see, it's possible to have the right words in the wrong time. And so if you're going to be persuasive, learn to understand timing. Learn to understand where the people to whom you are speaking are. You see, be concerned with timing. And also, timing along with that, make certain that your speech is intelligent and well thought out. As we can see in verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And you see, if we're really pondering how to answer, then we will be concerned with the timing of our speech. We won't just be blithering on with the first thing that comes into our heads. Cultivate sweetness of speech in your attitude and your choice of words. Cultivate that sweetness of speech in your attitude and your choice of words. Don't use words that are stronger than necessary to get your point across. On the other hand, don't be so gentle that the point gets missed. And again, if you will look at that, I think we were looking at 16 and verse 21. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. And 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Use those words. And then one last thing, and although it, in a sense, as we think about it, it may not be considered speech, but I think it has to do with it. Practice restraint. Practice restraint. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise when he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. You know, there's a popular proverb. It's not biblical, but it goes something like this, and it really parallels this one. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. And that is true. There are times when you simply remain silent. Learn to practice restraint. You see, a man who restrains his words has knowledge. And by the way, that goes right along with the previous one too. If you're pondering how to answer, you're restraining your speech at that point of time. You can't talk and ponder how to answer at the same time. And one last thing then, be committed to communicate the truth. Because ultimately, that is the bottom line of it all. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. What do? They spread something besides knowledge. The lips of the wise are concerned to communicate truth. Don't be concerned with the fads and fancies of men. They will not prevail. They will not ultimately be useful to anybody. We talked this morning about the nonsense of psychology. You take the various, I heard sometime there are over 120 schools of thought in psychology, and they all contradict each other. And yet the church seems to be running after this nonsense about trying to deal with people's problems by manipulating their minds with all this contradictory fluff. Fluff is a polite term for it. Don't get caught up with that. Call sin, sin. Point them to the Savior. Call them to responsibility. Do it graciously, gently. Aim at their reconciliation. Do it with the proper timing. Do it with the proper demeanor. But speak the truth. And you'll increase your persuasiveness. Make it your business to know and proclaim the eternal verities of God's revelation. Because God has chosen us and uses us to bring men to Christ, to build them up in the faith, to change the course of nations. It's not going to be by the power of the sword. It's going to be by the power of persuasion that compels men inwardly by the Spirit of God within their hearts, acting upon the Word of God, that is going to change the course of lives. You be persuasive. Speak from the conviction of experience. Seek the face of God to know Him, to be known of Him, and to speak of His glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, we beg that You will grant to us such a clear vision of Yourself high and lifted up as Isaiah beheld You in the temple. And from that time onward, broken though he was, he could say to You, "Here am I, send me." And even though it meant going to a people who would have ears but would not hear and eyes that would not see, Lord, he was faithful unto You, and he spoke with persuasiveness and power because he spoke from the conviction of one who knew You and knew Your power and Your grace and all his frailty. Lord, grant that we might be persuasive. Not persuasive in the ways of the world, but persuasive because You have worked savingly upon us. And we have the treasure in earthen vessels, to be certain. But we do have the treasure. You've given it to us, and You've called us to be ambassadors. The ambassador speaks only what You have given them to speak. And so, Lord, may we know the terror of the Lord, and may we persuade men, and grant that You will use our weak and our feeble efforts. Bless them abundantly, that all the power and the excellency might be Yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our services this evening, let's turn to hymn 316. Savior, again, to Thy dear name we raise with one accord our parting hymn of praise. Let's stand together as we sing 316.
Savior, again to Thy dear name we raise, with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless Thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling, wait Thy word. peace. Grant us thy peace upon our own way. Children free, for light and light are both alike to thee. Grant us thy peace throughout our earthly life, our balm in sorrow and our stay in strife.
Now the benediction of your God. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.